Let's continue talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, let me summarize what Adam lost at the fall. It's hard to believe, but Adam lived 930 years. Remember who the oldest man in the Bible was? Remember what Methuselah means?
When he dies, it will come.
When he dies, it will come. When Methuselah died, then the flood came. And ever since the flood, there's been a constant falling away of the age that man lived. It's probable that before the flood, the earth was encased in a cloud cover, and that there were a few mountains that went above the cloud, that went above the cloud cover. And because the earth was encased in this cloud cover, there was a universal climate. There were no changes. And because essentially the only cause of aging is the UV rays from the sun and anxiety, that could be one of the reasons, or the two of the reasons, that they live so long. The destructive aspect of the ultraviolet rays and other certain frequencies from the sun are massive in terms of the destruction of human cells. Once the rain started, when Methuselah died, you got to see, it says that Noah condemned the world by his obedience. He kept telling them it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But no one had ever seen rain, because of the encasement of the whole world in the cloud cover created this universality. There may have been mists and stuff, but it never rained. And so no one knew what he was talking about. Oh, God. When he talked about rain, just like no one can imagine now that time will end. Once it rained, once the rain began, there's a jillion stories in the Talmud about how all the animals from all over the region and all the men started rushing toward the ark. There's real fanciful stories about why the animals were able to be kept still because of the Zohar, which was this mystical gem that was in the ark that put all the animals in some kind of a state of suspended animation. But anyway, the rain was, how could you describe rain if it had never rained? Does everybody understand this? Or? So before the flood, actually, before the curse, this is what Adam lost before the curse. The longevity, as I said, he lived 930 years. He had dominion over everything. He was created fully developed. All things that were created the best that they could ever be. No matter what it was, whether it was the fruit or the grain or whatever it was created the best it could ever be. He lost his splendor, and all things lost their perfection. I told you this the other day, but all other people compared to Sarah are like apes compared to man. And Sarah, compared with Eve, was like an ape compared to man. And Eve, compared to Adam, was like an ape, so it just goes on and on and on. Adam excelled all subsequent men, both in intellectual ability and physical appearance. He attained the very limits of human happiness. He was perfect in mind and body. He was endowed with extraordinary qualities, but from God's perspective, there was perfect righteousness because there was no self-consciousness, and there was a total absence of what the Bible uses the word of concupiscence. Concupiscence just means wanting more than you have. So he was created innocent. But from God's perspective, he was to transform that innocence into holiness by a whole series of things that were antagonistic to him. And as I've said many times, we don't know how many of the tests that he passed. We only know of the one that he failed, when he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, to eat of that, it's hard for us to comprehend a state of being in which you judge neither good or evil, where you judge neither up or down. You were just simply living in total and complete dependence on God. Now, so when he fell, it was a cosmic event because the earth was created for man so that man could accomplish the purpose of God. The whole creation, Romans says, is groaning. The idea is that it's denigrating. Science proves this by the second law of thermodynamics. Nothing in and of itself can ever create anything greater than itself. But everything is dying. There's total entropy in the universe. The highest that man's mind can ever take us in terms of perception and understanding, whether it's high energy physics, whether it's organic chemistry, whether it's math, whether it's astronomy, whether it's cosmology, whether it's philosophy, if there's intellectual integrity, the highest that man can take us is chaos. No matter which direction of which discipline of science, when it moves to the absolute edge, there's nothing but apparent chaos. Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together." Now, so a lot of people use that as a justification for come out, let's sit around and talk and solve the problem. But the rest of that scripture is, "Come now, let us reason together, though your sin is as scarlet, I can make it white as snow." From a spiritual standpoint, the sin being total or as scarlet is chaos. Now, with that as the with what I've just said as the predicate, can everybody understand what I've just said? Or does anybody have any questions?
So there's this parallel that man, society, the environment, all of it is continuing to denigrate and continuing to approach this outer limit of
chaos. As you are. In terms of intellectual comprehension, the meaning of full comprehension is that you understand all things, is that you see that all is chaos, all is vain, all is futile, all is empty. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, in my opinion, in God's mercy, the reason that the men lived that long was they really hadn't developed the idea that you can empathize, you can see yourself in situations and know that you don't want to do that. So they had to live so long because that it took them that long to see the chaos or the end or the vanity of all things. But over the years, as this entropy was continuing, as man was denigrating, God gave you your imagination not to think up shit, but to be able to empathize yourself in all of these possible situations to see that the thing that you think you want is also chaos or vanity. Vanity is always vanity. Now that's why I've told you from the first day I've ever taught was to push all things. Go push everything to the end. Have no if-onlys in your mind. That's why I hate being an observer so much. Hate silence. Because you deceive yourself in your own mind because you stop before the perception of vanity. You stop at that which you think is good. It's just about everybody that's ever lived, or especially that's living now, has sexual fantasies. But the problem is you stop at the peak of the experience and don't see the rest of it. So you don't see the emptiness and futility of that also. Do you understand me, Mr. Buckner? Well, that's the whole point. You can't live in the illusion anymore. Is everybody? I see some blank looks. I mean, everybody understand me? Anybody want to expand on the tale?
What you just said. I mean, that's why Paul would say, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them undone. I've seen the end of all things. It's chaos, and I've given up nothing."
Right.
You said something that I didn't understand the connection. Your sins are as scarlet, and that means chaos.
Well, it's the real meaning of sin is that you're just stupid. It's just a stupid thing to do. Because you're the one that it hurts the most in the end. It doesn't hurt God, doesn't hurt. And so it's just an intellectual construct that chaos and sin are the same thing. You don't have to agree with me, but that's just the way I've seen it. Now that's why it was so vital for me to have lived the kind of life I did, because I worship my mind. I thought that, as I've told you often, before I was a believer, my whole only mantra was rules are for when brains run out. And that's why I was good in intelligence work. But it's, you know, the thing with me, the more powerful people I met, the more I traveled, the more places I went, the more things I did, it was only boredom. And for me, boredom was the worst possible thing there could ever be. And so at the end, when I became totally bored, then I was able to hear when Norman Grubb spoke and pleased God to reveal his son in me. But that's why I get so upset with believers who still play the mind games. Because if you're still playing the mind games, all it means is you don't have the courage to go do it. Or you don't have the wherewithal, or whatever, so you still just live in your imaginations. And that's why the warfare is against this mind, this evil one, this anti, instead of Christ. Because it's always lying to you, because it's always telling you that if you do this, go there, act like this, something, then you will have whatever it is you think you want. But what I found and what Scripture declares is that no matter where you go, all you end up finding is vanity of vanities. Solomon, who was, you know, probably the richest man in the universe and it did everything, he said, whatever his eye saw, he acquired. Whatever he thought that he wanted, he got. And he said, vanity of vanities, or emptiness of emptiness. All is empty, or chaos of chaos. All is chaos. Capisce? So that's why I think your ideas are so stupid. Because I know all ideas are stupid. Because I used to worship my ideas more than anything in the universe. I loved my ideas. I always had an idea. My life was planned out like a PERT chart for those who were in management many years ago. Do this, and then if this happens, then I have these options. If this doesn't happen, then these are the options. It's just endless. And it was endless, stupid chaos. But I despise the tendency to live in your mind, because you create a reality only as it's just the ultimate of being your own God, but a real stupid God. All right? So if you can't use your mind, well, you remember I said, the Holy Spirit, how do you know? It's His guidance. It's never dependent. He's never dependent. His guidance is never dependent on external circumstances. He will never violate your will. He will not occupy where you are. He will always reveal Christ. He can never be kept. The moment you try to keep it, you pollute it. He always confirms this word, and He never puts your eyes on yourself. Well, how do you know what the Holy Spirit's guidance is? How can you possibly know? Well, I promise you, if you're still looking for guidance, if you're still looking for answers, that means you are spiritually in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, the definition of the wilderness, it's when Israel left Egypt, or the type of the world, and they moved in through baptism, then they moved into the wilderness. If you think about it, the definition of a wilderness is a place where you don't have any apparent options. The only option that Israel had is whether to move or to stay in a particular place. Because if they left the community, they would die, because it's a terrible desert. If they left the source of water, which was the rock, if they left the source of their sustenance, which was the manna, they would die. And that the only place that source was in the body. And we don't know how many tried it and died. The scriptures are silent. We don't know how many started to go with Israel and then left and went and returned back, but we can certainly believe there were bunches of them and went back to the world. And we don't know how many that were in Israel stayed that were part of Israel that stayed in Egypt. But we do know the other type, where Israel was in Babylon. Remember, Babylon is this whole arena of cause and effect. That was the god Bel that they worshipped. Every time the sackbut sounded or the drums played, then everybody had to bow down. Well, that was a picture that everybody in the world now is in this parable. They are in Babylon because everybody worships cause and effect, and you bowed your knee to it. Remember, cause and effect, the god Bel, was this 60 cubits high and 6 cubit wide idol that appeared to be gold, but it was really made out of brass. And it wouldn't stand up by itself, according to the legends. And so Nebuchadnezzar stole all of the gold and silver and artifices from the temple and built the base so that they used the things of the temple so that cause and effect could stand. Well, the greatest enemy of mercy, which is the essence of God, mercy and grace, is cause and effect. Because cause and effect is just another way of you keeping yourself in control. And so what I teach is that if you take all of the artifices of, that are in the temple, which were a picture of Christ, but they are as he is in the world, so are we. They're a picture of his life in you, and you return them to their proper order, then cause and effect will fall. The idol will be destroyed. But every one of you, I've watched you, every one of you start believing, well, if I do this, then this will happen. Well, that's cause and effect. God's work is always comes along as some great surprise. The word grace has as its component this sort of unexpected, exciting thing that happens that came out of nowhere. Everybody got that? Okay, let's go to Numbers 9. We'll see if we can understand how they were guided. Well, no, first go to 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I just love that. Let me repeat that, just because I like to say those words. Moreover, brethren, I would that you not be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, or all these things, were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, or neither be idolaters as some, etc., etc. The point of it is the entire Old Testament is for your benefit. They suffered all the things that they did so that you won't have to, that you can look and see the mystery without you having to go experience it and get killed and stuff. All right? Chapter 9 of Numbers.
For empathy, though, there has to be something where you do empathize rather than saying, well, that was them.
No, you must empathize. So you can see the futility of all things. But it seems to me that it's only logical that after you've experienced what you've experienced thus far, it seems to me that it's about time you stop believing that the next thing you invent in your mind is going to be bring you anything. Maybe Danny, he can do that for a while because he just started this, but the rest of you, my God. How stupid can you get?
Stupider still. Pretty
stupid. Well, stop it. All right. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, what day was that?
The first year.
15. Chapter 9, Numbers. I'll let you. You need this. You can search the scripture and find out what day that was. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Now, the tabernacle, the scriptures are clear. You are now the tabernacle of the living God. At evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. It wasn't fire, but it was the appearance of fire. Now, there's a principle of exegesis, which is the digging up or digging to find the meaning of the Bible, that any time a concept is repeated, you know, two or three times in a particular verse, it's extremely important, or in a particular part of Scripture or throughout the Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice how many times what we're about to read is repeated. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day, by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. Now, he says something great. He says, at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, there's many ways you can do this, but you can, with a casual search of the Scriptures, you can show that the cloud was a picture of doubt. So if a doubt is simply the definition that you have more than one option. If you have more than one option, then the cloud is down. Whatever it is you're thinking about, whatever it is that comes to your mind, and what you consider as options are based on your perception of vanity. Can you understand that? If I had a choice between staying here or trying out for quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, that would not be a real choice. That would not be an option because my possibilities, and first of all, I hate football, but second of all, the idea of me being a quarterback is just ludicrous, and there's no way I could hold that image. If I, all of a sudden, there is this great, beautiful woman that I'm sure that God, she told me that God said that we were going to get married. Well, wait a minute now. Let's wait until God tells me. Remember when I was in the 700 Club? I got 47 proposals of marriage, and that was what my secretary sent the letter back. Well, let's just wait until God tells Oli. The idea, then, is that your experience and your empathy to perceive the futility of your actions is what determines whether or not where you are at any particular point is really an option or a choice. And so, the point of it is, the end result of it is if you have to make a choice, you do nothing. You rest in the tent. Let Christ rest in the tabernacle. If there's a choice between doing this or doing this, you do nothing. That's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses your doubt as the guidance of pristine perfection. And so in other words, a believer never, never, never makes a decision. If you made a decision for Christ, you chose the Antichrist, I promise you. Because you chose something that would benefit you. Anybody disagree with me?
If you talk over your options with somebody that sees a similar event, they're going to, you know, you'll be in the same sort of puddle, but if you happen to talk it over with somebody that sees the end of the road and the futility of everything,
that's why you always talk to the elder, because they shouldn't be an elder if they still are believing vanity. Of course, we made a few mistakes along that road too. But
yeah, you instinctively avoid people that won't.
Yeah, people come to.
Won't tell you what you want to hear.
Yeah, you know, for years and years and years, people would come and ask me, "What should I do, Ollie?" And I said, "If you have to make a choice, do nothing." And then they wouldn't come and talk to me anymore because they wanted to know what to do. And then when they decided there was real deals, then they wouldn't talk to me because the infamous cliches, they were afraid they would melt. They just sort of sneak away in the night. Then they can learn to hate me with pristine hatred. I love pristine, that's a good word.
Well, that explains how churches come to be where a bunch of people decide to be in that church. You seek out people that won't come against.
Well, some writer, I'm plagiarizing, but I can't remember who I'm plagiarizing. He said, if you go to the church of your choice and expect to be moved by God, it's an oxymoron. You can't, because you will automatically choose a church where the idolatry is shared. Your idolatry is shared. If anybody chose to be here, they're fools. I certainly didn't. But I have no place to go now. Not that there's no place I'd... You know, that's one of the great things that I think is a component of this idea of contentment. If you can honestly say that there is nowhere else I'd rather be and nothing else I'd rather be doing, then you're content. That's why Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. Because he knew that contentment was always of that moment, that millisecond, that nanosecond. Because contentment is only in the eternal now. Therefore, contentment is Jesus himself. Peace is Jesus himself. Love is Jesus himself. Life is Jesus himself. Love is Jesus himself. You understand this thing about the Holy Spirit and His guidance a little better? We're going to spend some time, whenever I feel like it and remember it, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. The gift of tongues and discerning of tongues and the word of knowledge and all that. But right now I've got to quit because I'm hurting too bad. Anybody have any response or thoughts or reaction? Questions?
I just remember in Newport you said the Holy Spirit is not a gigolo.
I said that many times. The Holy Spirit is not your pimp either.
I see what that cause and effect has to do with choices. I think that the choice I make is going to start this whole chain of events.
Never has it? Have you ever seen it in anybody else ever work? Of course not, because you just see an illusion of what they want you to see. That's why it's impossible. For me, I had to get to know these powerful people and very rich people and find out they were more fucked up than I was. I don't care. Now Harry's taking over the ministry of Betty. Look at him, self-righteous sitting there. Look at that smug. Look at his pursed lips. I never knew what pursed lips meant until I met Harry. Everybody understands perfectly.
Yes.
Well, don't. Then if you say yes, if you say amen, which you've said by your silence when I asked if anybody had anything to say, then the next time your alleged choices will be a witness against you, and you will fail faster because the Holy Spirit is now wants you to come to the end of yourself. And so he, in the world, they just let him go on and on. Is that?
I can live with that.
All right.
I just could fail faster, get it over with.